folks, it is that time to get started this morning. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn this morning is number 29, At the Cross. Hymn number 29, At the Cross. Hymn 29, There on the First.
Alas, and did my Savior weep, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away.
Singing, we'll open with a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together freely, to worship, to sing praises in your name, to learn from your word. I just pray that you would be with us for the service, that everything would be done decently and in order, and that you would just incline your ear to us as we sing praises unto you. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for our next hymn this morning, turn if you would to 39, hymn number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. There on the first, we read
of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How sweet home of the happy and free.
Some announcements. Please raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin, and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 9. Still plenty of time to memorize this chapter. Keep working at it. On the left, on the inside portion there, is our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. Our soul winning times are listed there, and all those meet here at the church building. Nursing home ministry schedules listed there, as well as our year-to-date statistics. Keep up the good work out soul winning. We do have a list of our expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed, as the end is definitely approaching for that, so keep her in prayer. Upcoming events, next Sunday night, we're going to have a men's preaching night for the evening service, so please do sign up. Make sure to include the topic that you're wanting to preach on, and those sermons should be about 10 minutes. Unless no one signs up, then I might extend the time. But 10 minutes is where it's at right now, and we're going to have a potluck after the service. March 15th is Miss Whitney Reed's baby shower, and there's some information on the back. And also, I think there was a link sent in the Signal group for her baby shower if you'd like to get her a gift. So please consider doing that. April 19th is the Easter Soul Winning Marathon here in OKC. May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference in Vancouver, Washington, at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. May 31st is another soul winning marathon in Durant, Oklahoma. June 28th is going to be a fellowship day at our church. That's going to be at the Tinker Air Show at the Air Force Base here in town. August 27th through the 31st, the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in Texas at Steadfast. Definitely encourage anyone who can make that drive to go for at least a portion, even if you can only make it for one of the evenings. Definitely show Steadfast some support. It's going to be a great time. And October 6th through the 11th, the big one for the year is the Bahamas mission trip. Really looking forward to that. In the past, we had just preached in elementary schools, but I'm pretty sure this year we're going to be going to colleges as well, and maybe even some high schools. So should be lots of receptive people for that. Giving, there's a code there if you'd like to give online, or you could always give in person. And we do have our prayer list on the back. Please be praying for everyone. And there was one that's not on the bulletin yet, but Brother Travis is asking for prayer for a job opportunity, so keep him in prayer for that. Also, like I mentioned, there's that baby shower announcement there for more information, and please make sure you RSVP with Mrs. Kawaja. That's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, our third hymn this morning is number 50, Peace, Perfect Peace. Hymn number 50. Peace, perfect peace. Hymn number 50. We'll sing there right on the first.
Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin. Oh,
good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14.
Isaiah 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken off the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he hath ruled the nations, and he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worm cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the bosom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so will it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because of the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved, for thou shalt come from the north, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we're thankful to be gathered in your house today. Thankful to have such great weather and good fellowship. I pray, Lord, that this time you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, Lord. Help us to pay attention to the message, and that the people be edified. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're here in Isaiah 14. Let's start reading in verse 9. The Bible says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, we have an example of dual fulfillment, where the immediate application of this chapter is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, and how when King Nebuchadnezzar dies and goes to hell, his estate changed like that. He went from being someone who's ruling over the nations, who's causing people to fear, he had all this power and authority, and all of a sudden, when he goes to hell, the people that are there are saying, are you become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So he went from being this great ruler where people obeyed him, people gave him respect, he made nations bow beneath his feet, to when he dies and goes to hell, all of a sudden it's not that way anymore. Now he is burning and in torment and in agony. And it's really a dual fulfillment of also the devil, because later on in this chapter talks about, O Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven? And so the devil likewise is this being who has a lot of authority on this earth. He has a lot of people obeying him and following him. But when he goes to hell someday, him that oppressed the nations is going to become weak. And really, you could apply this to any person who in this life has great estate and power and authority and people following him and loving him. But when they're unsaved and they go to hell, that's going to change real quick. And, you know, there's another person that this could apply to who hopefully not too long from now is going to be experiencing the torments of hell, and that is Pope Francis. Yeah, yeah. And the title of my sermon this morning is Burn in Hell, Pope Francis. Say, how in the world could you ever want someone to burn in hell? How could you ever be desirous of that or be hoping for that? Well, that's what this sermon is going to talk about, of why that is the right attitude to have with certain people. And of course, this isn't the majority of people. This isn't your average sinner. But people like Nebuchadnezzar, Satan, the Pope, these are people that are going to be in the lowest hell. And yay, I'm excited for them to go to hell. Amen. Go to Psalm chapter number 58. Psalm chapter 58, because we live in this society where we're told that we should never want evil upon any person, and there's always hope for everyone until their dying last breath. But you know what? That's not an attitude that comes from Scripture. And us as Baptists, we need to make sure that the Bible is our final authority on everything, and that we have our opinions shaped by the Word of God. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 58. Keep in mind, this is being written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." And of course, this isn't talking about literal lions. If you back up in this chapter, it's talking about the wicked that are born speaking lies, that go astray as soon as they're born. You know, evil, wicked people in this world, the psalmist is saying, God, break their teeth in their mouth. That doesn't sound like a blessing. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of torture. Verse 7 says, "Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces." Saying when they're out devising and planning ways to harm or kill other people, while they're doing that, let them be cut in pieces. Verse 8, "As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away." You know what the psalmist is saying? Let these people die. Because you know what happens when you pour salt on a snail? It melts away and dies. And the psalmist is saying, I want that to happen to the wicked of this world, to the evil, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. "Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath." What is that talking about? Well, if you start a fire, you often have to use small pieces of fuel, like kindling, thorns, stuff like that. And the Bible's saying before the pots can even feel the thorns, so if you start a fire with this little kindling, before that pot even starts feeling the heat is when God is going to judge them. What I think this is saying is our life is a vapor, right? Life goes by really fast. And in the scheme of eternity, it's not that long before God is judging the wicked. Even if a wicked person lives on this earth to be 80, 90, yay, 100 years old, I mean, that's like a flash in the pan in comparison to eternity. And then these people are going to be burned for all of eternity. Verse 10, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." Notice it doesn't say the carnal person, the backslidden person, the hateful person. The righteous person is going to rejoice when he sees God take his vengeance on the wicked. And someone like Pope Francis, I am going to rejoice when God sends that man to hell. And guess what? Pope Francis, when he dies, he's going to be joining every single pope, cardinal, and bishop that ever existed before him, because every Catholic leader is a false prophet. And every Catholic leader is going to spend eternity in hell. Go to, if you would, Psalm 139. Get your place in Psalm 139 and Proverbs chapter number 11. And I just want to lay this foundation of the fact that we should not love everybody no matter what. Now, here's the thing. We should love the vast majority of people. The vast majority of people we love. And we love this community so much that we go out into the ghettos, into the neighborhoods here, and preach the gospel almost every single day. We go to the rough areas. We go to the areas where we hear shootings happening literally while we're soul winning. Why? Because we love people. But you know what? I don't love people that send billions of people to hell, like the Pope. Verse 19 of Psalm 139. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And I submit to you that false prophets speak of the Lord wickedly. Why? Because they use God, they use the word of God to preach lies and to blaspheme the name of God by saying, oh, here's a doctrine of God. And then they spew out whatever lie and false doctrine that they teach, which we'll get to a lot of that in this sermon. But notice that what our response should be in verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? See, a man that actually loves God and is filled with the Spirit of God is going to hate people that hate God. Why? Because we're loyal to Jesus Christ. And if someone wants to go against him or blaspheme him or hate him, well, I now hate you. And look, we love our personal enemies, people that do us wrong, people that lie about us, people that cut us off in traffic or steal from us, whatever. We should love those people. But people that hate Jesus Christ, we should hate. Not only should we just hate them, verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice the psalmist is very confident in what he is saying. He's saying, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. These are the words of God. Go ahead and search me, Lord. See if there's any iniquity in me, any sin in me, because what I'm saying is true. We should hate those that hate God. Yea, we should hate them with a perfect hatred, meaning a complete and whole and entire hatred. There's nothing that I look at of a guy like Pope Francis and think, well, here's his redeeming quality. Well, here's where I want to show him pity and mercy. Oh, what a poor old man who's on a mechanical breather right now. Oh, poor old man swallowed his own vomit on Friday and is dying in a hospital right now. No, I have no sympathy for you because I hate you with a perfect hatred. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. You know, we read in Psalm 58 how the righteous rejoices when he sees the vengeance. As you're turning to Proverbs 11, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, one of the ways that God enacts vengeance is with a thing called hell. And while God is not willing that any should perish, he wants everyone to come to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, there are people on this earth who that chance is already passed for them. They've already rejected the truth, and God has given them over to a reprobate mind, and the only future they have is everlasting destruction. There is no chance for them anymore, and someone like the Pope is one of those people. Proverbs 11, verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. But when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Over and over, we see so far that the Bible teaches that righteous people are going to rejoice when the wicked die. We're not going to sit here and have pity and sorrow and feel bad for the devil. We're not going to feel bad for Osama bin Laden. We're not going to feel bad for the Pope when he dies. I'm not going to shed a tear. I'm not going to be upset about it. A lot of this world, when the Pope dies, they're going to be crying. They're going to be sad. They're going to be mourning. They're going to be weeping. I'm going to be happy when Pope Francis dies. That's why the title of the sermon is Burn in Hell, Pope Francis. Why? Well, go to, if you would, John chapter number 3. Here's why I want Pope Francis to burn in hell. Number one, because Pope Francis is probably the biggest false prophet alive. He is probably leading more people astray from the truth of the Bible than any human being on this earth right now. Why? Because there is 1.4 billion Catholics in this world that follow him, that look to him. So he has a lot of influence. He is someone like Nebuchadnezzar, who had a lot of leadership and influence, or like the devil, who's leading a lot of people. But guess what? When he burns in hell, all that power is going to be stripped from him. He's going to become weak, just like every other man. How is he a false prophet? Well, because he's leading one of the biggest false religions in the world, Catholicism. Catholicism is a false religion. They are not our brothers in Christ. They do not believe salvation's a gift. They do not believe grace through faith. They teach a false gospel. In fact, the whole point of the Protestant Reformation was one of these taglines, sola fide. What does that mean? Faith alone. Why did they have to point that out? Well, because the Catholic Church that they were leaving did not believe faith alone. The Catholic Church teaches salvation is by works. And here's what they teach. This is what you have to do to get to heaven. According to Catholicism, you have to be Catholic, number one. So we're all out there, according to their doctrine. Number one, you have to believe, or you have to be Catholic. Number two, they will say that you have to believe in Jesus, but they don't mean what the Bible defines believing in Jesus. They believe something else. I'll explain that later. They believe you have to get baptized. They believe you have to follow the commandments and live a good life. They believe you have to follow the sacraments, right? And do the Lord's Supper and confess your sins to a priest. They have a long laundry list of things that you have to do to get to heaven. Okay, let's address some of these. Being Catholic, look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I missed the qualification in there that says, be Catholic. I missed the point in this contract where it says, make sure you go to a Catholic church and follow Catholic doctrine. I just see that the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. But here's what you have to understand about Catholics is they don't believe the Bible. And in fact, throughout history, they've hated the Bible and have obscured it from other people. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Salvation comes through him, not through the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church likes to usurp that from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll even say, there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. No, the truth is there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to come to Anchor Baptist Church to be saved. You don't even have to go to any church to be saved. Now, of course, I want people to go to church, but all you have to do to be saved is trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it that people go to hell? It's because they did not get their sins forgiven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that believe on him are not condemned. Condemned of what? Condemned for their sins, right? But those that believe in him, they are not condemned. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. So let's say you got to be Catholic. Well, that's weird because the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The word Catholic isn't even in the Bible, okay? Then they'll say you have to believe in Jesus. Amen. If you actually define that correctly. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, let's look at a few verses on that. Galatians 5, look at verse number 4. This is a scary verse in your Bible right here. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. What is that teaching? That's saying if you want to be justified, if you want to say, here's how I'm going to go to heaven, here's my salvation plan, I have to keep the commandments. I'm justified by the law. I have to do good. I have to repent of my sins. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to stop sinning and in the future try my best to do right. That's someone that's being justified by the law. Now, if someone has that view, they say, okay, I think you have to be justified by the law, but I also believe in Jesus. And here's the thing. Catholics do believe that Jesus is real. Many Catholics will just tell you, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Catholics will tell you, he lived a sinless life. Catholics will tell you, he was born of a virgin. They definitely believe that one. Catholics will tell you that he died on the cross. Catholics will tell you that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. They will tell you all of those things. But let's read the beginning part of that verse again. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You can sit here and believe that Jesus is real all day long. But if in your heart you are justifying your salvation through means of works, doing good, going to church, then Christ's sacrifice is applied to you exactly 0%. Amen. And you are still in your sins, and you are going to go to hell when you die. Amen. And you know, people would say, oh, that's such a hateful thing to say. That's the most loving thing you could ever tell a Catholic. Yeah. Hey, I know you believe in Jesus. I know you believe he's real. But here's the problem. You think that you're getting to heaven by your good works, by your deeds, by your actions. The truth is, you can't do good to get to heaven. You can't have your sins forgiven that way, and you're going to sin every single day. You have to completely trust in Jesus Christ. So Catholics will give lip service. Oh, you have to believe in Jesus. Amen, except none of you believe in Jesus, according to the way the Bible defines it. Right. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another great verse that defines what it means to believe in Jesus. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what it means to believe in Jesus. It's to trust. What are you trusting? You're trusting in the gospel of your salvation. You're trusting in the fact that when Jesus lived his life, that he lived a perfect life, that he never sinned, and that when he died on the cross, he was that perfect, sinless, spotless lamb that took all of our sins in his body, and he was judged and punished for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead, conquering death and hell. Trusting in him is saying, hey, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I'm not a good person. I can't live a righteous enough life. I can't repent of enough sins. All I'm doing, the only salvation plan that I can do to get to heaven is to believe what he did for me, is to trust what Jesus Christ did for me. That's the only way I'm getting to heaven. That is what it means to believe in Jesus. And let me tell you, most people who claim the name of Christ, most churches who claim to be Christian, most people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, they'll tell you they believe in Jesus. But if they think they have to do one work to get to heaven, they do not believe in him the way that the Bible defines it. And so Catholics can get up and say, oh yeah, how do you get to heaven? Believe in Jesus. None of you believe in Jesus. None of the Catholics believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Catholic Church. They're putting their trust in the Pope. They're putting their trust in their works, and that's why they're going to go to hell. It's not like Catholics are such terrible people or something like that. Catholics are often great people. Catholics are often people that are very receptive to the gospel when you do show them the truth. They're usually very kind, nice people. I have nothing against Catholics, but what I do have against is the leadership of the Catholic Church that's going to send those poor people to hell. Those are the people that I'm mad at. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Then they'll say, oh, you got to be baptized to get to heaven. This is a stupid doctrine that Catholics teach, and this is one of the reasons why they literally baptize babies. Now, they don't baptize them scripturally, because to be baptized scripturally, you have to be saved already, number one, which means that you can't be a baby because babies aren't old enough to have sinned or to understand the gospel and to trust in Jesus Christ. Then when they baptize, they're basically getting a little squirt gun and just like squirting it at the baby. I mean, during COVID, they were literally baptizing with squirt guns because of social distancing. You got the Catholic priest who was like standing 6 feet back and he's just baptizing babies like this. That's not baptism. Okay, because baptism means to submerge. That's why when John the Baptist was baptizing, he had to find a place where there was much water. Because you can't even baptize in shallow water. You definitely can't baptize with a squirt gun. You have to be fully submerged, picturing how Jesus fully died, how he was fully buried, right? He didn't like, you know, escape the cross like some of the cults teach. No, he fully died. That's what baptism is. But look at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 1. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So the Apostle Paul is actually thanking God that he only baptized a handful of people. Now that's a weird thing to thank God over if you need to be baptized to be saved. It's like, it'd be like us saying, I thank God I never did any soul winning. I thank God I never preached the gospel to anyone. Well, that'd be a stupid thing to say. But of course, he's not saying anything wrong here. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He's saying, look, I only baptized a few people, not very many people. Why? Verse 17, for, meaning because, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's saying, look, Jesus Christ did not send me for my primary mission on this earth is to just go around baptizing people. His mission was to preach the gospel. Now, the Bible here is separating these two things. Baptism, the gospel. If baptism were included in the gospel, this would be a nonsensical statement. To saying, oh, you know, Jesus didn't tell me to preach the gospel. He told me to preach the gospel. That'd be stupid, right? But he's saying, look, baptism isn't a part of the gospel. It isn't a part of salvation. He sent me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how people are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Then they'll say, this is what Catholics teach, they'll say you have to follow the commandments to be saved. Not only the commandments of God, but a lot of the traditions of the Catholic Church too, and their rituals. One of my favorite verses on this is Galatians 2:16, just because of how insanely redundant it is. You know, it's so simple, even a Catholic should be able to understand this. In verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Right? So when you're justified, you're making yourself right, you're made righteous. The Bible's saying that a man is not made that way through the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not stealing. Not blaspheming. Right? The works of the law. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, you know, he's very redundant about this. You're not justified by works. You're justified by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. Hey, we've believed in Jesus Christ too, so that we could be justified, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Go to Luke chapter number 6. So this idea of keeping the commandments to be saved is simply a false gospel. There's no other way to put it. It's works salvation, and anyone who believes in this doctrine is not saved. Right. You know, we got to constantly be ringing this bell, the fact that, hey, the most important doctrine in the Bible is salvation, and that salvation is obtained only through trust or faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's another. So one way we know he's a false prophet is that he's the leader of the Catholic Church, which is a false religion for all the reasons we just talked about, right? Here's another reason why we know he's a false prophet, though, is the fact that he is so popular. The fact that he's so loved. You say, how in the world could you judge someone based on their popularity? Well, look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, Jesus admittedly is using a little bit of hyperbole here, because obviously there's no person on this earth where literally all men will speak well of, but in general, all men speak well of the Pope. In general, he's invited to every country pretty much. All the presidents want to talk with him. People would love to have the Pope come and speak for them. People are crying and screaming when they see him in public and they want to touch his garment. You know, they want to get close to him. You know, the Pope is a cult leader of the whole world, basically. Like, everyone looks up to and respects the Pope. All the news outlets are reporting on the fact that he's in the hospital. The whole world right now is praying for this guy. Why? Because all men speak well of the Pope, which shows that he's a bad person. And you say, that makes no sense. Everyone speaks well of you, and that means that you're bad? Yep, that's exactly right. Why? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, right, that leads to life, few there be that find it. You know, salvation is a narrow path. It's a straight path. It's simple. It's easy. But most people do not believe correctly on the gospel. Most people, sadly, are not saved. Most people are trusting in their works. So when you have a religion like the Catholic Church that teaches false doctrine, teaches a false gospel, you know, it makes sense why the world would love its own, why the world would love the Pope. And, you know, I think about great men of God, who I personally believe are great men of God, guys like Pastor Jack Hiles. This guy's been dead, I think, for 24 years. I think he died in 2001, if I'm not mistaken. He's been dead for 24 years, and people still hate this guy. People still are gnashing their teeth against Pastor Jack Hiles and the Ruckman crowd of Baptists, people that were followers of Peter Ruckman, people that are like the hyper-dispensationalists. These churches rail and hate on Pastor Jack Hiles to this very day. And to me, that's a testament of, wow, this must have been a great guy. Oh, this must have been a great pastor when the world hates him, when the world speaks evil of him, but the Pope, everybody loves. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. You know, as time goes on and our world gets darker and darker and more wicked, you know, as we see governments getting more and more wicked, when these same governments and world leaders are still loving the religious leader, the Pope, it just shows you how wicked the Pope is. Look at John 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know the greatest man who's ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know he's sinless and perfect, and yet the world hated him. I mean, if you take this worldly philosophy that, oh, if everyone speaks well of you, that must mean you're a really good guy. If everyone in your life likes you and all of the people who know you are just all loving you unanimously, that means you're a great person. No, actually, Jesus Christ, the greatest man, the world hated him. The world lied about him. The world accused him falsely and ended up murdering him. For what? For doing good. For healing people. For loving people. For feeding people. For teaching the word of God. For raising people from the dead. For doing miracles. That's why they hated him. You see, that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense. But it's true. They hated Jesus. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. Listen to the words of our Savior. If you were of the world, if you were just like them, then the world would love you. It says, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So, you know, he's saying, look, there's certain tests that you could look at to see if you're of God or not, if you're pleasing to God or not. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I was hated, you're going to be hated too. You're going to be rejected too. They persecuted Jesus Christ, so they're going to persecute us. And those that are staying the most faithful to the word of God, to the teachings of Jesus Christ, are going to have the most hatred and the most persecution against them. Because that's what happened to him. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. It reminds me of what Paul said. He said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there you have a very plain statement saying, if you are pleasing unto men, if all men just love you, you're pleasing unto the men, unto them, you know, they really like you, then it proves that you're not a servant of Christ. So we could look at the Pope and say, okay, the whole world loves you, you're of the world, you have the same opinions of the world, you talk about issues like LGBT and about women in the church and how they are serving in clergy and stuff like that, and you have the same opinions as the world, you're not getting persecuted because you're not preaching anything from the Bible, sounds like you're of the world. Sounds like you're not of God. Sounds like you're not a servant of Christ. Now here's another way that we know that the Pope is a false prophet, is just from his title alone. By simply taking the title of Pope, Papa, Father, that is a blasphemous title. And that's what Jesus said about it, Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So, you know, so far this could be a shot against the religion of Judaism, who their religious leaders are called Rabbi, right? But Jesus says, don't be called that. Why? Because I'm the master. Jesus is the true master. But verse 9 says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Jesus is saying, look, don't take on this title that belongs to me, Rabbi, and don't take on this title of Father. Only one person has that title. That's God the Father in heaven. What a blasphemous thing to sit here and take the title of God. That's what the Pope is doing. He's the Holy Father. That's what people call him, Holy Father. That is blasphemous as hell. Right. Wicked as hell to sit there and call yourself Father. And how? I mean, I don't know how Jesus could get any more clear that you're not supposed to be called Father, that that title belongs to one person, and you have billions of people in this world that have apparently never read the first book of the New Testament that says not to call any man Father. What a wicked false religion. Yep, yep. They're not our brothers in Christ. This guy is a false prophet. And you know, you could also tell that he's a false prophet by his appearance too. Go to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. His position as leader of a false religion, Catholicism, his title, his appearance. I mean, this guy is of hell. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses. And for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. These false prophets that like to put on a show about how righteous they are, and one of the ways that they do that is by wearing long robes. You know, that is not the attire of a Christian, of a man of God. I mean, look at John the Baptist. That guy is wearing camel's hair. He's eating locusts and wild honey out in the desert. He's just a rough, rugged man, a working man. He's not going around in this really nice, exquisite religious clothing, these long robes. The reason that Catholics wear the long robes, the backwards collar, and all these identifiers to where you could just look at them and see who they are is because they want to be seen of men. Yep. They want to be worshipped and adored of men. They want to get their glory and praise from men because they don't care about the glory of God. They don't care about what the Bible says, the doctrine of the Bible. They care about just men following their little cult. And just by taking one look at a Catholic priest and how he's dressed, I could just determine you're a wicked person. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, beware of these people which desire to walk in long robes. Don't ever go to any church where the clergy is wearing a robe, because Jesus just flat out told you to beware of those people. You know that same woman I preached about that was at the Washington National Cathedral and she was preaching that sermon during President Trump's inauguration? Look, no one should have ever even been in that room. Number one, because she's a woman, and that's forbidden in Scripture for a woman to be a pastor or teach. And number two, she's wearing a long robe. She's just screaming, "Hi, I'm a false prophet. Hi, you should beware of me." This is why people need to read the Bible. Because Catholics go to church. They receive all this tradition. They have this long family heritage of being Catholic for generations and generations, and they never thought to consider if what they're following is actually of God or not. They never thought to consider to actually read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see what Jesus actually said about false prophets. And it's funny because Jesus, he did warn a lot about false prophets, but I mean, it's not like the majority of the New Testament or something like that. But every time he does, it almost fits Catholicism to a T. Like every time. He's like saying, hey, when you fast, don't disfigure your faces so that people are just saying, oh, wow, you're fasting. Look how godly and special you are. And what does the Catholic Church do? Ash Wednesday. They get ash, they put it on their foreheads, a little cross, so that they could just tell the world, look at me, I'm fasting. And Jesus is saying, look, don't be like these hypocrites. Beware of these people. Watch out for the people in the long robes who want to be seen of men, who want their works to be seen of men. These people are wicked. And here's the thing. What are we talking about? Burn in hell, Pope Francis. What did Jesus say about these people? The same shall receive the greater damnation. You see, any unsaved person is going to go to hell, but not everyone in hell is going to receive the same level of torment and punishment. And Joe Blow, who didn't believe on Jesus Christ, he is going to hell. And he is going to spend eternity there, and that is very sad. But you know what? It's not going to be anywhere close to the level of agony and torture and torment that people like Pope Francis are going to be experiencing for all of eternity. And every single pope that has ever existed throughout history is in the lowest depths of hell right now. So, you know, you better enjoy your time on a respirator. You know, you think you're having a hard time now as you choke on your vomit on Friday. You're going to be screaming in agony forever and ever. That's what you're going to be experiencing.
That's right.
The greater damnation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So number one, the Pope is probably the biggest false prophet on this earth. Number two, the qualifications for even being the Pope are satanic.
Yeah.
Look at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What are some of the doctrines of devils? Well, it says in verse 3, number 1, forbidding to Mary and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The Bible warns us that in the last times there's going to be these doctrines of devils, people not giving heed to the word of God, giving heed to false prophets and false doctrine. One of those things is a teaching that forbids people to marry. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but in order to be the Pope, you have to be a Catholic bishop or cardinal. And then the cardinals have this little secret meeting, and they elect a Pope. But to be considered to be the Pope, you have to have already been a Catholic bishop or a cardinal. Now, one of the qualifications to be a Catholic bishop or a cardinal is that you cannot be married. You have to be celibate. You have to have not been married. And the Bible is saying specifically that this is a doctrine of Satan to forbid someone to marry. Again, it's just so obvious when you read the Bible how wicked Catholicism is. I mean, I feel like I'm insulting your intelligence a little bit, like slowing down and explaining to you, like, hey, Jesus said, beware of people in long robes. Hey, don't be called father. Hey, here's a doctrine of Satan telling you that you can't get married. That's what the Catholic Pope does. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. Yet there's a billion plus people in this world that fall for this junk. Amen. And it comes from not reading the Bible. Yeah. It comes from preachers being too afraid to call out false religion as false religion, wanting to hold hands with other religions and be ecumenical and be pleasing to everyone and be friends with everyone. No, we should be friends of Jesus Christ. We should be friends of God and on the side of his word, whatever that is. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So to be the Pope, you have to not be married. The Bible says, hey, that's a doctrine of Satan. That's wicked as hell. Now, to be a bishop, according to the Bible's qualifications, you have to meet several qualifications. And the Bible lists those. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it says, this is a true saying, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So let's talk about the office of a bishop. What is a bishop? It's synonymous with pastor, elder, right? So there's nothing wrong necessarily with the term bishop. Obviously, in our culture, we call leaders of the church pastor. And I like that title. I don't want to change to bishop anytime soon because it kind of has that connotation in our society as being Catholic. So I don't want that title. Don't ever call me that, please. But the Bible's use of the word bishop, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Bishop just means pastor. And the Bible's going to give us what are the qualifications of that. It says in verse 2, a bishop then must, so these are qualifications, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Again, I mean, I feel like I'm insulting people a little bit saying this. It's like doctrine of Satan, forbidding people to marry. Qualifications to be a bishop, you have to be married. You have to have, you be the husband of one wife. The Catholic Church gets up and just twists everything the Bible says and just turns it on its head. And they'll say, oh, who's going to be the leader of the Catholic Church? Who's going to be the head bishop? Well, it's going to be someone that's never been married. And in fact, he can't be married. You know, it's just an invitation for a false prophet to fill that role because that's the only person that would do that. That's the only person who would take that title is a wicked false prophet. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. You know, marriage is something that God's people should partake in. I would say like 99% of people should be married, right? There's a tiny, tiny percent of people who don't have that desire. They can control their body. They can control their will. They won't go down a sinful road. But that is the vast minority of people. The Bible actually teaches in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So marriage is an institution that protects us from going down a sinful path. It's to help us to avoid fornication because most people, that temptation is going to be too strong for them. And if they don't have marriage and a godly way to satisfy those needs, they could be led down the road to fornication or adultery. Verse number 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Notice this phrase, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So by people not being able to partake in a physical relationship, in the confines of marriage, in a godly way, that causes people to be tempted by Satan. And what kind of a religious structure is a good idea where we say, hey, let's just put men, all the positions of authority of a church, we're going to put men who are constantly having this temptation on them, who are not allowed to have a wife, not allowed to have this desire fulfilled in any godly way. That's a recipe for disaster. That's why it's so common for Catholic priests to be sexual predators, because they're having all these weird issues on top of the fact that they're false prophets, they're reprobates, they're capable of all sin, and on top of that, they don't even have any way to satisfy that in a normal way, so they're often preying on little boys and on little girls. You know, a lot these Catholic priests, they're false prophets, and a lot of them are pedophiles. You know, that is, and you can never trust the Catholic Church around your children. It's just a recipe for disaster, having the structure where the Bible says, hey, get married, bishops must be married, here's why you got to be married, to avoid fornication. If you're not with your spouse, you know, the devil is going to tempt you, and then you have a whole religion full of people that are in this state. Because let me tell you something, every Catholic priest and bishop and cardinal and pope, they're not the Apostle Paul, folks. They're not that one little exception where they have, you know, power over their own will and this isn't really a temptation for them. No, they are just regular men as far as the flesh goes. There's nothing different about them. And so they have these same temptations, but yet they're not married, and that's why they're involved oftentimes in all these sick sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Number 3, why the Pope is going to be burning in hell is because Jesus is the head of the church, not the Pope. And the Catholic Church teaches the blasphemous doctrine that the Pope is the head of the church. Now, I want to read to you some things here from the decrees of the First Vatican Council. This was in 1868. And this is what they said. And so, supported by the clear witness of Holy Scripture, so according to them, what they're about to say is clearly supported in the Bible. Keep that in mind. And adhering to the manifest and explicit decrees, both of our predecessors, the Roman pontiffs, and of general councils, we promulgate anew the definition of the Ecumenical Council of Florence. So he's saying, what we're about to say, it's backed up by the Bible, it's backed up by former popes, and it's backed up by former Catholic leadership, which must be believed by all faithful Christians. So what you're about to hear, every Christian has to believe this, apparently. Namely, that the apostolic and the Roman pontiff hold a worldwide primacy, and that the Roman pontiff is the successor of Blessed Peter, the prince of the apostles, true vicar of Christ, head of the whole church, and father and teacher of all Christian people. So the Catholic Church explicitly believes that the Pope has authority over any Christian. Now, of course, we don't recognize that garbage, nor does the Bible, but yet the Pope and their doctrine teaches that the Pope has authority over us, over every church, over every person on this planet that names the name of Christ, saying that the Pope is the true vicar of Christ, meaning that he is the representative of Jesus Christ on this earth. Christ can't be here anymore. You know, I missed the part of the Bible where it said, you know, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when I'm gone, the Pope is the light of the world. He's going to be the vicar of Christ. No, that's not what the Bible said. All of us are priests, the Bible says. We are made kings and priests unto God and his Father. And guess what? I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Everyone who is saved is the light of the world. We are all the representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. In fact, we are ambassadors of Christ, the Bible says. But there's not just some one man that has worldwide primacy and authority over every Christian in the world. That is blasphemous. That is false doctrine. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, here's the truth, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, And he is not just the head of the church when he was walking this earth. You know, it's not like, well, when Jesus is here, he's the authority, but when he leaves, there's this new authority that takes his stead. No, Jesus Christ is still in charge. Jesus Christ is still the authority of Anchor Baptist Church. But the question is how? Because he's not here physically. Is it speaking through a man? No, it's his word right here. It's the King James Bible. And so that's why we actually have an authority in this church. That's the word of God that we all have to submit to. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's Jesus Christ. These are his words. He's in charge. And this is why Catholicism is a cult. By definition, Catholicism is the biggest cult in the world because they follow a man. They obey a man. They look to a man as their authority. They look to a man for everything. He's the king. He's in charge. He's got all the power. We don't operate that way. We say, this is the king. This is in charge. This has the power. Now, of course, there's still human leaders to run things. And, of course, I still make decisions for our church because there's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt have church at 10:30 a.m. And so someone has to make that decision. And it's going to be the pastor, right? And the pastor, if the pastor makes rules that are not against the word of God, those rules are good. Just like men in the home, you're the head of the home. You can make rules for your family. You could say, kids, when you walk in the house, you have to take your shoes off before you walk inside. The Bible doesn't say that, but you can make that rule, and God backs up that rule because he gave you the power. But when it comes to doctrine, our beliefs, none of these things come from me. It all comes from the Bible. Now, here's another thing that they said. It says, therefore, faithfully adhering to the tradition received from the beginning of the Christian faith to the glory of God our Savior, for the exaltation of the Catholic religion, and for the salvation of the Christian people, with the approval of the Sacred Council, we teach and define as a divinely revealed dogma that when the Roman pontiff speaks ex cathedra, that is, when in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church, he possesses, by the divine assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter, that infallibility which the divine Redeemer willed his church to enjoy in defining doctrine concerning faith or morals. So they're literally teaching that according, and I love how they start off their sentence, according to tradition. Yeah, exactly. Because this isn't anywhere in the Bible. According to tradition, the Roman pontiff, which is the Pope, he could just speak ex cathedra. And when he speaks ex cathedra, he could define a doctrine. He could define morals. He could just say whatever he wants. And whatever comes out of his heart and out of his mouth, they're saying that the infallibility which the divine Redeemer, Jesus Christ, willed to his church to enjoy in defining doctrine concerning faith or morals. So according to them, the same power that Jesus Christ has to speak, Jesus Christ gave that divine power to the church to just define morals and just to define doctrine. You know, what a blasphemous religion this is. What a joke that the office of a pope is. What a cult to follow a man and say, oh yeah, when this man speaks, he's defining doctrine. He could tell us what's right or wrong. And we're just supposed to, according to tradition, just blindly follow this guy. Whatever he says is whatever goes. That's ridiculous. And that's a perversion of Matthew 18, where he's talking about giving power and authority to the church, is that God, it is true that God gave power to the church to bind things on earth and that he's going to bind them in heaven. He's going to back us up, but never to contradict his word. You know, we have to operate within the bounds of the word of God. And the only person that sets doctrine is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that sets morals and what's right or wrong is God. We do not have authority to change any of that. We don't have authority to change the word of God. Yeah, we could say what time the soul winning is. Yeah, we could exercise church discipline. Yeah, we can make rules. No running in church, right? But I can't sit here and say, you know what? Salvation's by works. I'm just speaking ex cathedra. You just have to believe me. Never mind what the Bible says. No, that's wicked. And that's why Catholicism is a cult. It is not, they're not our Christian brothers. They're not saved. Catholicism is a cult. They follow and worship a man. And guess what? That's why I want this guy to go to hell. Because you know what? You're not Jesus Christ. You're not God. You don't get to speak ex cathedra in the place of God and change the doctrines of the Bible, you're just a man and a wicked man at that, a false prophet at that. And it's funny because Catholics, I noticed that this pope has been way more liberal than previous popes. And he has really modernist views on homosexuality and on women's role in the church as far as leadership goes and climate change and just you name it. This guy is a big leftist. But what I've noticed, what's funny, is so many Catholics criticize him. So many Catholics I've heard saying like, well, I don't agree with this pope. Well, you know, I don't like what the pope is saying. It's like, well, you're not a good Catholic then.
Right.
You're not a very good Catholic because a real good Catholic would say whatever the pope says is right. Yes, sir, yes, sir. Whatever the pope says, that's what's right. Hey, buddy, maybe you should consider switching religions.
Yeah.
Maybe you should consider following Jesus Christ instead of this pedophile in a dress, Pope Francis.
Yeah.
Maybe you should consider reading your Bible for once and saying, oh, that's weird. Why is he called Father? Jesus said, don't call any man Father. Hey, that's weird. Why is he wearing a long robe? Jesus said, don't follow people that wear long robes. Hey, why are we putting ash on our faces when we're fasting when Jesus said, don't do that? Why is everything we believe contrary to the Word of God? Why? I mean, why? Because it's a false religion. That's why. Because you guys have been blinded by Satan. You guys have been walking according to the prince of this world. You have not been walking in the light of the gospel. You need to repent from Catholicism and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to go to a Baptist church. And guess what? We're not Catholic. We are 100% against Catholicism. Go to Mark chapter number 7. I like how in the beginning of this statement, though, oh, let me finish. I didn't finish the statement. So it says, therefore, such definitions of the Roman pontiff are of themselves and not by the consent of the church, irreformable. So once he speaks, can't change it. It's irreformable. So then, should anyone, which God forbid, have the temerity to reject this definition of ours, let him be anathema. Hey, Catholics that don't like what the Pope says, are you anathema? Are you cursed? Because here this council is saying, if you don't believe this doctrine of ex cathedra, you're cursed. You're damned of God, is what they're saying. Let him be anathema. So they would say, look at us and say, oh yeah, we don't believe that the Pope has this authority. They would say that we're cursed. And where are they standing on? How did they start this paragraph? According to tradition. Oh yeah, that's a real interesting argument you got there. No, look what the Bible says. Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? This is what a lot of Catholics would ask of us. Why aren't you following the tradition? Why aren't you Catholic? Why aren't you speaking Latin? Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You see, there's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself, but when you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men based on tradition, when you're rejecting the word of God based on your tradition, that is sin. That is wickedness, and that's what the Catholic Church constantly does. They're not getting up here and saying, hey, open your Bible, and here's where the Bible says that there's a pope. Here's where the Bible says that he has all authority. Here's where the Bible says ex cathedra. No, they literally say according to tradition. Oh, according to tradition, if we reject this, we're cursed of God. You know, that's not really a very threatening thing to me. Sorry, I'm not scared of your tradition. You know, here's our bulletin. Here's where the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I could say under the authority of God that the Catholic Church is cursed,
yep,
is anathema. Yep. Not because of my tradition or my opinion, because you teach another gospel.
Yep.
So cursed be the Catholic Church.
Yep.
Cursed be Pope Francis. Let him melt like a snail. Let him burn in hell.
Amen.
Let him be anathema. Why? Because Galatians, because of what the Bible says.
Right.
Because of what Jesus said, not because of my opinion. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, Catholics need to get to the point where they actually want to worship Jesus, not a man. Not some old man in a dress dying and about to go to hell. He's not your Savior. Jesus Christ is. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Hey, thank God that we have redemption through a real Savior, Jesus Christ, the one with the real power, the real authority, who is really sinless, who actually is infallible, who when he speaks, his word actually is infallible, and no one can change it, and no one can speak against it. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Hey, that's who I want to serve. The one who created Pope Francis, the one who created everything in this world, even principalities and powers and things you can't even see, things like love, all created by God, all created by Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. You see who the real head of the church is? It's Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And see, that's why we recognize and hold Jesus Christ rightly in his place as King, Lord, head of the church, is so that in all things he might have the preeminence. He must increase, we must decrease, right? And our goal as a church is not to sit here and have all the beautiful buildings and all the stained glass windows and all the gems on the outside of our Bibles like the Pope has and all the rhinestones in his Bible and wearing a crown and wearing all this stuff. No, we're just here to exalt the words of God. And there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about this room, about our church. We're all sinners here, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all trying to point the world to the true head of the church, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, I want Catholics to do that. I want Catholics to be saved. I love Catholics. I don't love Catholicism, though. I don't love the Pope. I don't love the bishops and the priests and the cardinals. I hate every single one of them because they're sending people to hell. They're taking the glory that is only supposed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. We already read Galatians 1. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. Only a few more verses we'll go to here. Proverbs chapter number 30. So they're saying that the Pope could just speak ex cathedra, that when he's speaking this way, he's infallible, no one can change it, no one can speak against it, and if you deny it, you're cursed. Let him be anathema. Notice what the Bible says, Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Anyone wants to add to the words of God? Anyone wants to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and they're not reading a Bible verse, is a liar. And you know what? You should apply this to the Catholic Church. You should apply this to the Pentecostals that get up and say, God told me, God gave me this message. No, God didn't tell you anything if it's not in the King James Bible. And sometimes people get like this emotion, get carried away in this emotionalism type of Christianity. And I think some people are just deluded in their brain. But when someone gets up and says, God told me this, whether they're intending to or not, they're liars. And we should reprove them. God reproves them, we should too. Go to, if you will, John chapter 14. That'll be the last place that we go. But you know, why does the Catholic Church have this doctrine? As we've seen, everything that the Catholic Church teaches is against the Bible, right? I mean, they have some doctrines that are common because obviously no lie is going to be effective if there's no truth in it at all, right? So they'll teach Jesus is God. They'll teach he rose again from the dead, right? But the poison that's in their doctrine is damnation. Like, they teach damnable heresy. They're not just, oh, different interpretation on something. No, if you believe all the doctrines of the Catholic Church, you will go to hell because you're believing damnable heresy. But why is it that they want to have this doctrine of convenience where the Pope could just speak and change any doctrine? It's because they're afraid of the Word of God. It's because they're of Satan and they don't actually like the Bible. They don't want God's people to have the Bible. In fact, throughout all of history, the Catholic Church has been known for hiding and making illegal to translate the Bible. Now, what kind of person that loves God and the Bible would do that? No, they actually hate God. And this is a reading from the Synod of Oxford in 1408, which was a Catholic council. This is what they said. It said, "The translation of the text of Holy Scripture out of one tongue into another is a dangerous thing." Yeah, it's dangerous if you don't want people to know the truth of the Bible. It's dangerous when you want to hide the truth, as Blessed Jerome testifies. Notice they're always appealing to man. "Because it is not easy to make the sense in all respects the same. As the same Blessed Jerome confesses that he made frequent mistakes in this business, although he was inspired." Weird that Jerome would claim that he's inspired, or that Catholics at least claim that he said that. But, you know, translators of the Bible are not inspired of God. Okay, the men that spake God's words, Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, those men were inspired of God. But, you know, I don't believe that the translators, even of the King James, were inspired of God. I believe that they had the inspired words of God in front of them, and I believe that they faithfully translated and preserved those inspired words of God into English, but they themselves were not inspired. Okay, that's what Ruckmanites teach, double inspiration. We don't believe that. It says, "Therefore we enact and ordain that no one henceforth do by his own authority translate any text of Holy Scripture into the English tongue or any other by way of book, pamphlet, or treatise." So they're saying, oh, only we're going to translate the Bible. It's going to be illegal for anyone else to translate the Bible into any language. Only the church is going to take care of that. Well, isn't that convenient when you want to keep teaching lies? Isn't that convenient that since you're going to be the gatekeeper of the Word of God, you get to just say anything you want because you're the only one that has the Bible? Because the laymen at this time, they weren't sitting in church with Bibles in their hand. They weren't allowed to. Only the clergy was. You know, don't take for granted the blessing that we have today of the King James Bible, that you could take it at home, to the coffee shop, to work, to this church, anywhere you want. You have the Bible with you. You couldn't even read the Bible in church at this time. Only the Catholic clergy was allowed to. "Nor let any such book, pamphlet, or treatise, now lately composed in the time of John Wycliffe aforesaid, or since or hereafter to be composed, be read in whole or in part, in public or in private, under pain of the greater excommunication, till that translation have been approved by the diocesan of the place, or if occasion shall require, by a provincial council, let him that do contrary be punished in the same manner as a supporter of heresy and error." So they're saying, not only are you not authorized to translate any part of Scripture into a book, a pamphlet, a Bible, that's not authorized. If there's works that are already out there that are translated into your language, and you are caught reading these in public or in private, it's like the communists here. If you're reading the Word of God in private, you're going to be punished the same way that heretics are punished. Which, guess how they were punished in 1408? Being burned alive. Oh, then you have stupid, ignorant Catholics that want to talk down to Baptists, saying, "You wouldn't even have the King James Bible if it wasn't for the Catholic Church." You lying idiot. Your false religion burned people alive for reading the Bible in public or in private. That's what the Catholic Church did. That's what history preserves their decrees and edicts saying. Oh, you want to read the Bible? We're going to kill you. What a great religion. Oh, yeah, that's the true church, right? That's the only true church of God. The one that says if you read the words of God, we'll kill you. We'll burn you alive. You want to translate the Bible? We're going to kill you for it. Hello, folks. This is a false religion. This is a wicked religion. And the Pope is the leader of one of the worst religions on earth. Let him burn in hell. Oh, the only reason you have a Bible today is the Catholic Church. No, I have a Bible today in spite of the Catholic Church. I have a Bible today in spite of the fact that the Catholic Church threatened to murder people that translated the Bible. And you know, in the 1500s, there was a great man named William Tyndale. a great Bible translator, which he famously said to a Catholic priest. He's like, hey, if God spare my life ere many years, I shall cause the boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost. Right? He's saying, hey, my goal, William Tyndale's goal, is to make the little boy working out in the field be able to read the precious word of God. Man, what a crazy time that must have been. To just say, like, all I want is for a child to be able to read the Bible. Like, we can't even relate to this stuff. Like, what are our problems in life compared to this? We haven't been through anything, you know? This guy just wanted to translate the word of God, and, you know, he's being pretty brave here to say this to a Catholic priest. He's like, hey, when I actually put the Bible in people's hands, they're going to know more of the scripture than you, because you're a lying devil false prophet. And, you know, this man, he was tried by the Catholic Church, and one of his crimes was attesting that salvation was by faith alone. Oh, yeah, Catholic Church, the true church of God, the one that's charging people with the crime of believing the gospel. That's a crime, according to the Catholic Church. And this man, of course, was famously burned alive at the stake. And the last prayer that he ever prayed, his last words on this earth as he was being burned alive, was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And you want to know what happened less than 100 years later after his death? Is that King James authorized the translation of the King James Bible, where we now have in the English language the Word of God free, available to us. Every plowboy, every mechanic, every pilot, every stay-at-home mom, every person in this country can read the Word of God freely. You know what? That was not because of the Catholic Church. That was not because of the Pope. That was not because of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. It was because of God allowing his word to be preserved. It was because God said that thou shalt keep them. He's going to keep the words of God. He's going to preserve them from this generation and forever. Even in the face of a wicked false religion that threatened to kill people for translating the Bible or even reading the Bible, God made sure that it happened. And look, people died for this book right here. You know, people want to talk about honoring, you know, soldiers dying for our country. And absolutely, you know, there's definitely been some wars where men have sacrificed a lot of things for us. No doubt about that. But how about the men that sacrificed themselves for the word of God? I mean, how about William Tyndale? Like, why isn't William Tyndale a national holiday? Like, this, we should have William Tyndale Day. Because this guy was burned alive at the stake for translating the word of God into English. And you want to know what the King James translators had in front of them when they were perfecting this translation? One of the things they had in front of them was Tyndale's translations. And we have that today. And how many people take that for granted? I'll tell you who takes it for granted. Every single Catholic takes it for granted. Because every single Catholic seems to not be reading the Bible, which seems to have been a theme throughout the history of their damned religion. Not reading the warnings of Jesus Christ. I wonder why the Catholic Church didn't want people to hear his warnings. Maybe because the Bible warns you about Catholics and Catholicism. Maybe because the Bible warns you about someone that would take the title of father. Maybe because if people read the Bible, they would say, hey, God damn the Catholic Pope. God damn that guy to hell. Yep. Let him burn in hell. Let him die. Hey, I hope that the Pope dies today. Because he's the leader of a wicked, false religion that's been damning people to hell for a long, long time. And let me just end with this thought, okay? I love the individual Catholic. Man, I want those people saved. I want those people to wake up and realize that they're in darkness, they're in chains, they've been lied to, they need the light of the Word of God shown to them. They need to have this burden lifted off of them of thinking, oh, I've got to do a long list of things to be saved. I hope I'm good enough to make it to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I hope I'm a good enough person. That's a lot of burden that they carry. And you know what? They could have that burden removed like that if they hear the gospel. If we show up and preach them the gospel and realize, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's good news, right? Let's finish on John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? The Catholic Church is not the one true religion. The Pope is not the leader of the one true religion. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to read it, to distribute it, to publish it, to take it with us everywhere we go. I pray that we would never take that for granted. I pray that we'd be thankful and honor the men of the past that sacrificed for it. And I pray that you'd help us to have a heart for the lost Catholics of this world, that we'd bring them the gospel and deliver them from their sins by believing in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you would judge wicked Pope Francis. I pray that he would die soon and that people would not mourn or miss him after he's gone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this morning, turn if you would to 63. Hymn number 63. What a day that will be. Hymn number 63. What a day that will be. Two verses we'll sing there right on the first.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come.